And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're looking specifically at verses 8 and 9 today. 1 Peter is a letter of strong encouragement and strong exhortation. And there's a reason for that. The reason is simply that in order to live as God's holy people, chosen people in this world, you need to be strong. There will be suffering in this world. As you live as strangers and exiles, you need to be strong in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit wraps up this letter in chapter 5 with some final challenges for us to obey as believers. But he does these challenges in a very pastoral way. I mean, if you have the eyes of faith, I think it's impossible not to see Jesus Christ performing his role as a great shepherd in this text, 1 Peter chapter 5. He is the good shepherd. He is the faithful creator that we can entrust our souls to. And he is taking care of his people. He's providing for you as his flock. And since he gives grace to the humble, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. He's guiding you, leading you providentially through suffering, through trials, through testings in this life, in order to bring you to glory. So you can rest in him and trust in him. His strong hand will take all of your cares and all of your anxieties. I don't know about you, but as I read 1 Peter 5, the first part of this chapter, I can almost feel my soul laying down in green pastures. You know, the sky is blue, the sun is bright and warm, the breeze is fresh, and I can just lay down and rest. There's no worries, no cares, no fears. I hear the sounds of the birds singing. I'm at rest as I read this text. In fact, I can be so much at rest as I read this that I start to drift into a spiritual slumber. But suddenly, as we continue reading in this text, another sound rumbles across the breeze that reminds us and startles us awake. It's the sound of a roaring lion instead of a bird singing or a shepherd's voice. And suddenly, as you read this, every sense is now on high alert. You're looking around. Am I in danger? Our text today reminds us of another crucial attitude that we have to have, that must characterize our pilgrimage on earth. We must rest in the Lord. Yes, it is true. But at the same time, we have to exercise resistance to the devil. While on the one hand, we are submitting to our lives to the Lord. As we walk our pilgrimage on this earth, one of the crucial characteristics, as we've seen in the first part of this chapter, is that we are submitting to the Lord. We are humbly resting in Him, allowing His providence to do His good work in our lives. But on the other hand, there must as well be this attitude of sobriety. There's submission, but there's also sobriety, a watchfulness, an alertness. See, the fact that we rest in the Lord and submit ourselves to Him does not mean that we can then drift into a slumber spiritually. As if, okay, I can just be carried on clouds of ease all the way to glory. Let me read the text for us today, and I think we'll see this. In fact, let me back up to verse 6 and read through verse 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The Word of God gives us here two commands which will equip you to live as elect exiles and to stand firm in the true grace of God. First of all, he says, be sober and alert. Be sober and alert. Peter repeats a command here that he's actually already given twice in this short letter. In fact, look back with me. It's chapter 1 and verse 13. chapter 1, verse 13, he introduces this idea of sobriety, being sober-minded. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, or more literally, girding up the loins of your mind. Get ready. You have to think. You have to be prepared for action, just like a soldier would before battle. And being sober-minded. Same term here. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to be sober-minded. Turn to chapter 4, verse 7. Here the Scripture says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Again, same term. For the sake of your prayers, or for your prayers, for the purpose of praying. We have to be, because the end is at hand, because we are living in light of the end, we must have this sobriety. And so again, as the Holy Spirit wraps up this letter, He says it again. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. To be sober in the New Testament means to be free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness. It's the opposite of drunkenness. To be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. Free from excess, passion, rashness, confusion. It means to be well-balanced or self-controlled. Always in complete control of your faculties, thinking clearly, understanding the situation, and responding appropriately. That's what a sober person does. This is used in one other text in a very similar way. I'd like to read that for you this morning. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, very similar context, we see the same kind of exhortation. It says in verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Same two ideas that we're talking about here in Peter. Keep awake, be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. All right? Because we are who we are, because we are in Christ, we need to be awake, to be alert, to be sober. This is an extremely important characteristic, an extremely important character trait for all of God's people in light of what will be happening as we approach the end. 1 Thessalonians 5 was talking about that for all Christians. In fact, Paul says the same exact thing to Timothy as he wraps up his instructions, his very last writings to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says the time will come when they, men will not want to hear what you have to say. They will heed to themselves teachers, having, as the King James puts it, having itching ears. They're going to want that kind of teaching that tickles them, makes them feel good. But in contrast to that, you, Timothy, Paul tells him to be sober-minded. Exact same term. You be awake. You be alert. You be in good control here. This is very important. You see, this is such an important character trait because the devil will use exactly your passions, your rashness, your confusions, your lack of self-control to devour you. When the difficult times come, and that's the whole context here of 1 Peter, when the difficult times come, if you are one who is led around by, say, your gut-level feelings, if that's what leads you and directs you in life, then you're going to be led astray. If, when the fiery trials come, if you have not trained yourself to think clearly and biblically, then you're going to run wild like a spooked horse. You're not going to have the discernment that's necessary, the clear level-headedness that's necessary in the midst of trials to continue on in the Christian way. And by the way, let me mention, just to reinforce this today, because sometimes we can unwittingly, and some Christians even promote this, that being led by impulses is somehow more spiritual than thinking clearly about things. You know, that's too rationalistic, they might say. We just need to let God lead us, they might say. All things that can be true, but unfortunately if that means just being led by impulse, being led by passions, this feels good, it must be right, or God moved me this way, and so my emotions are taken that way, it must be good. That's not what Peter's calling for, especially in the midst of trials and temptations. He says, be sober-minded. You have to be clear thinkers. You have to know the truth. You have to be able to reason it out and understand it and apply it in your lives. And this is so important in these days, that we are sober-minded, watchful people. The fact that God cares for us, the fact that God is our good shepherd, the fact that God will lead us to glory, is all wonderfully true and that we should rest in, but it is no excuse for then sloppy, immature actions and reactions and thinking on our part. That doesn't excuse us. In fact, what that says is we're not taking seriously the warning that Peter has given, the challenge that Peter is giving here. Because look at the reason he gives this command. He says, be sober, be watchful, because you have an adversary, and it's the devil himself. You have an enemy. The devil is your adversary. Now, an adversary, as this term is used here in this text, can be, more specifically, an accuser in court. And of course, the devil certainly fits that description, doesn't he? In fact, that term, Satan, the name we call him, Satan, comes from a Hebrew word, which just means an accuser. That's who he is. That's what he does. He accuses us before God. But it can also mean, even more generally, just an enemy of any kind. And in this context, that's more likely, given his connections here. He's our enemy, our opponent. Because he's called a lion who wants to devour someone. And to devour here in this context is, in effect, to cause you to turn away from following Christ, to quit the pilgrim journey, to run after this world and serve the god of this world, the devil himself. That's the path to soul destruction. That's why it's called devouring. The devil wants to devour you, spiritually speaking, by turning you away from Christ, by causing you to go the path of destruction. You know, the devil knows this. He knows that if you will turn away from Christ, you will be destroyed. And that's exactly what he wants. You see, he hates God. And consequently, he hates anything that reminds him of God and God's dominion. And that's exactly what mankind is. We are made as God's image to exercise his dominion on this earth. And we are redeemed by God to be reformed into the image of Christ, the perfect man. And so he hates the fact, the devil hates the fact, that you represent God. And he would like nothing better than to hunt you down and to pick your carcass clean. That's exactly what he's after. Leaving your skeleton to rot. We need to remember that. Christian, I would challenge you today to remember that when you face the temptations, the tests, and the trials. When these things come your way, these temptations that seem perhaps so delightful or so innocent or so harmless. Remember when you are tempted, for instance, to hold a grudge against a fellow believer, say. You will feel so justified in it. I mean, after all, look what he did to me, or didn't do. But you should hear in that a lion's roar, in that temptation. When, for instance, you are tempted to begin loving mammon, money, material possessions, you will feel so justified in, or so totally rational in explaining why you can't participate in the church, because after all, you have bills to pay. And you should hear in that the rumble of a lion's roar. When, for instance, you're tempted to stop, as Peter has commanded us, showing hospitality to the saints, serving the saints, because you're just plain weary, you will feel always be able to feel that, you know, you really need to take care of yourself first, that it's very important that you love and care for yourself. Most of all. First of all. And that will feel so right. But you should hear on the breeze the sound of a lion. When, for instance, you have taken that second look at a woman, like David did, and begin to play with those thoughts in your mind. You can always rationalize it as, well, I'm not doing anything to anybody. It's really not hurting anything. You should definitely feel on your neck the breath of a lion. When the authorities in your life, civil authorities, a boss, mistreats you, and you feel so justified in dishonoring them. Again, you should smell a lion nearby. When, wives, you're tempted to disrespect your husbands, because, after all, there are plenty of faults there to point out. Once again, there is a lion lurking nearby. When men oppose you for your faith and ridicule your lifestyle, and you're tempted to be ashamed of the name of Christ, and you're always going to be able to rationalize, I can keep my faith in Christ and keep it to myself, keep it private. But at that very moment, there is a lion roaring, and you should hear that. So, the text commands you, be sober. Be watchful. Don't fall asleep spiritually, because there really is a lion who will devour you. The first command is given. Since there is a dangerous devil on the prowl, be aware of the danger. That then leads to the second command, which is to, as verse 9 says, resist him. To resist him. So what do you do when you become aware of the dangerous enemy you face? Do you turn and run? Absolutely not. That's not the scriptural answer at all. You stand your ground, Peter says. You resist him. You must oppose or withstand or set yourself against him. Ephesians 6:13 says it this way. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, there's that same term, withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Don't give up any ground, he's saying. And Peter goes on here, in fact, to describe your resistance as firm in your faith, he says. Firm in your faith. You might say, like a rock in your faith. Like a rock. Something that is unyielding. In other words, nothing the devil can do will shake your confidence in Jesus Christ and your commitment to follow him. Absolutely nothing the devil can do will shake that. Resist him firm in your faith. Ask yourself this today. What trial can the devil bring into your life that will make you say or feel or think, Jesus is not sufficient for this? Jesus is just not enough for this. Is there any temptation that would make you say, you know, it's not worth it to follow Christ in this? My joy in Jesus is not enough. I'll just go along with the course of this world. Is there any test that can come along that can make you say that the devil is twisting my arm too hard? Or this valley is too deep and too dark? I give up. I'll forsake Christ. Well, I hope there's nothing like that in your life, because that's exactly what the command is against. Resist the devil. stand your ground. No matter what comes your way, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's going to try you. Resist the devil in this. Don't let him shake your confidence in Christ in everything. And then he goes on here in verse 9 to give a little more encouragement for us to do exactly that. He says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, here's why you should do this. Because you know something. You know that the same kinds of sufferings that you face are being experienced by the people of God, the brotherhood, the family, all throughout the world. You're not alone in your sufferings. All of God's people living in this present world are going through the same kinds of sufferings. In other words, there's a solidarity to the family of God. And just knowing the fact that that God's people do go through this can be a great comfort in trials. One of the things I think everybody faces is that when the roaring of the lion is at its loudest, it tends to drown out everything else, and we feel very alone in what we're going through, do we not? Think about some of the greatest trials you faced in your life. What is one of the things that tends to come out? I feel alone in this. Is there anybody who understands this? Is there anybody else who's gone through this before? Nobody. I can't really relate to anybody in this. That's what it feels like, is it not? Peter knew that. The Holy Spirit knows that. He knows that's exactly common for us to feel that way. And that's why he reminds us here, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Christians all around the world are facing exactly this. They're facing these attacks of the devil, and they too are resisting him. Be encouraged in that. Take heart. You know that all of God's people during their pilgrimage go through these similar kinds of trials and temptations and tests. As the scripture says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. What you're going through may feel like the worst thing that's ever happened to anybody, but it's actually something that's very common throughout all of God's people. And he says, take heart in that. You're not going through this alone. You're all going through this together. And so you resist the devil. That's the thrust of this passage today. God is a good shepherd. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you. But you know what? In this world, that doesn't mean you can just snooze away the rest of your life as if, you know, I'm gonna get to glory. Whatever, I can pull in my paddle. I can just lay down in the canoe, and it'll just, you know, carry me there while I sleep. It's not the way it works, because there's a real enemy you face. Don't ever forget that. I would challenge you that as High Country Baptist Church today. The devil is just as real today as he was back in Job's day, or as he was back in the Garden of Eden. He is always doing this work. And he will until the end that we read about this morning, when Christ finally and fully defeats him. So be sober. Be awake. Be alert in your lives. Those things that might seem so innocuous or harmless, be thinking. Be clear. And when those trials come then, you hold fast to Jesus Christ and resist the devil. Yes, God is our good shepherd. He will always care for you. But don't forget that you have an enemy that wants to devour you. Be sober and steadfast, because in that way, you will reach God's eternal glory in Christ.